Please stand. I didn't intend to do this, but we'll read a few verses. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify you sons of Levi, and purge them with gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years, not like now. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, and the widow, and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd direct us in our consideration of a very small part of verse number 1. May you be glorified, even as we consider primarily the ministry of one of your meager servants. Bless, we ask, in our Savior's name. Amen. You may be seated. I mentioned in an earlier lesson that some of the commentators suggest that chapter number 3 ought to begin with the last verse of chapter 2. Obviously, the men who translated and then put together our King James Version did not agree with that. And here may be one reason why. Malachi 2:17 appears to be the words of the prophet. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. And where is the God of judgment? Well, chapter 3 and verse number 1 obviously begins with the words of the Lord himself. So there's no direct connection. However, there is another slight correction, connection, because the chapter ends with, where is the God of judgment? And then here is the God of judgment. So I can see the arguments both ways. And I suppose it doesn't really matter. In the first verse of chapter 3, we have the words of the Lord himself. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom ye delight. Behold, he shall come. Yes, he shall, saith the Lord of hosts. To paraphrase the Ethiopian eunuch, of whom speaketh the Lord this? Of himself or of some other man? Well, the verse speaks of both the Lord and some other man. The second messenger here is Christ Jesus, the messenger of the covenant. And we'll come back to him in another message, maybe 2 or 3 messages. But who is the first messenger? I hope that you all know. I can see some heads bobbing up and down. This is John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Before we move on, I'd like to point out the Hebrew word that is translated messenger twice in this verse. It is a very common word, malak, and it's basically translated in 2 ways. There's a couple of other minor ones, but it's a pretty common word, and it's usually translated either messenger or angel. In the New Testament, the word angel refers to a messenger. In the Old Testament, the word angel refers to one of God's messenger. So I thought about giving this message tonight the title, the angel of the angel. But I decided to go with the messenger of the messenger. Same thing. How do I know that Malachi 3:1 is a prophecy of John the Baptist? Well, the very few commentators that I have all say that it's John the Baptist. The context tells us that this is John the Baptist. And then we have the words of the Lord Jesus himself. So there's really no confusion here. This is speaking about John the Baptist. And isn't it interesting that we have in the last book of the Old Testament, John the Baptist in chapter 3 and in chapter 4, and then when we get to the New Testament, two pages over, there is John the Baptist. Lo and behold, there he is. It is significant that John's ministry was divinely prophesied. In fact, if you stop and think about it, the ministry of John the Baptist was prophesied more than any other person. Not to say that he's mentioned more often than Abraham or David, but prophesied more often than any but the Lord Jesus himself. But like a great deal of prophecy, when it was originally spoken, it was clouded in mystery. As is often said, the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. And we have an illustration of that right here. It often takes the New Testament to take a statement out of Malachi or Isaiah or Jeremiah to make it understandable. And we have the blessing of both those testaments. The people in Malachi's day, they were confused, shall we say. Perhaps even Malachi himself. And then the New Testament, in several places, says those prophets in the Old Testament did not understand what they were saying, but nevertheless they shared it because that is what the Lord gave to them. And it was a blessing to us. I really doubt that Malachi or any of those corrupt priests that he was talking to understood what Malachi was saying in verse number 1. However, it did answer there, where is the God of judgment? He's coming. He's coming. Let's skip our text for the moment. We'll come back to this. But go to chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall stumble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And he shall tread down the wicked. For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Skip down a little bit. Behold, I send you Elijah, the prophet. I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Part of this prophecy, of course, is Christ Jesus. But we identify Christ in part by this reference to Elijah, whoever he is. John the Baptist. How do I know that this is John the Baptist? Again, the Lord Jesus tells us. Turn to Matthew. You're going to have to use your Bibles tonight. Chapter 11. Verse number 7. As they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, his disciples were just leaving, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind, or with the wind? What went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah. This is Elias, which was to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. John the Baptist was not Elijah returned in Elijah's flesh. But he came in the spirit and the power, and if you like, in the ministry of Elijah. Matthew 17, 12, you don't need to turn there. His disciples asked Jesus, saying, Why then say they that Elias or Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things, because it's prophesied in the Old Testament. But I say unto you, Elias is come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. They cut off his head. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. And then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. I don't have time this evening to compare John and Elijah, but I'd recommend that you at least review in your mind the life of Elijah, or go back to Kings and read his life there, and look for things that parallel John as you read through Elijah. You'll see that it was almost as if John went out of his way to copy Elijah. I'm not saying that he did, but it looks as though he dressed like him. His message was very similar. There are a lot of similarities. The prophecy of chapter 4, however, is indistinct. Indistinct. But fortunately for us, that is not the only prophecy we have of John. And then we do have the interpretation of those prophecies in the New Testament. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, verse number 1. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight the desert, in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. That last verse reminds me of John chapter 1, which speaks about the glorification of the Lord before these people. Remember that all the Old Testament prophets, of them all, Isaiah is the most evangelical, or the most New Testament of the Old Testament prophets. And his prophecies of Christ, although they look toward the millennium, also speak of his incarnation. Yes. Chapter 6, chapter 9. Talk about his first coming. And so Matthew and Mark and Luke and John refer back to Isaiah, even when they speak of John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of the ministry of Christ. So John was a voice in the wilderness. Where did he minister? In the temple, like Peter and John? I don't know that he was ever in the temple. Where did he minister? In Jerusalem, among the Romans? He preached Christ in the sparsely settled areas of the frontier. There weren't many people living there. There were a lot of people traveling through. But we're told in several verses that the people of Jerusalem were hearing about John, and they were going down from Hebron and Jerusalem and other major cities to hear what John had to say, because he was so unique in his message and his manner and so on. He did so in the power of the Holy Spirit and impressed people. And the Lord touched hearts. I firmly believe that John prepared the way of the Lord by preaching Christian doctrine, by preaching Christian ethics and Christ-like righteousness. He preached a form of the gospel, maybe not exactly the way we would do it today, but he conveyed the message of the gospel. He was not a Jewish cultist. He was not starting his own religion. He wasn't going contrary to the Jews or contrary to Jehovah. He was doing the Lord's work as he was commissioned to do it. And as it was prophesied, he would do it. And in accord with our message this morning, he began at the beginning. He began where he should have, not on the banks of the Jordan River, but on the in the depths of sin. Repent! 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 That was his theme.
Yes.
The Lord is coming. Malachi 3:1 is another rather indistinct prophecy about Jesus' predecessor. Where is the God of judgment? Here he comes right behind this messenger. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Who may abide the day of the God of judgment? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. That's lye soap. That's the really tough stuff you don't want to wash your hair in. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they once again may offer the Lord an offering in righteousness. The bulk of this prophecy is about Christ. And as I say, we'll return to him later. And yes, part of it refers to what is going to take place when the Lord comes in wrath and judgment. But we see his first coming as well. I once heard Brother Justin Fulton use an illustration which touched on the nature of prophecy. I think this was in a Bible conference. He said that when he was an impetuous youth, he and a friend decided they were going to spend the night at the top of a Colorado mountain. He didn't say which one it was. It probably wasn't 14,000, but it was a pretty good size mountain. He said that it looked as though there was just a nice, easy rising slope up to the top of this peak. They figured that in a couple of hours they could get up there and get set up and enjoy the evening at the top of this mountain. Off they went. But they did not realize that it was not a soft, gentle slope to the top. It went for a ways, and then it dropped into a ravine, and then it went a ways higher, and then it dropped into a ravine. There were two or three valleys in between where they stood and this peak that they were trying to reach. There was, you might say, an optical illusion caused by the trees there. What they expected to take a couple of hours took four times as long. That is the nature of prophecy. One sentence or a couple of verses may extend from right here and now through an entire millennium. And we just see the broad stroke of the thing. And not the ravines in between, the time in between. it may be describing the ministry of John the Baptist in the first part of the sentence, and then the millennium, which comes 2,000 years later, all in the same breath. The Lord Jesus tells us that one of the keys in identifying the Messiah, Jesus tells us one of the keys in identifying the Messiah was identifying John. Not only are there dozens of prophecies about Christ, there are a few about the forerunner. And when the dozens and the fews get together, we can have a pretty clear picture of who is who, what is what. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse number 19. It's not the reference that I made earlier. We could read those. But verse 19. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" He confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I'm John. I am not he. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." That prophet usually is referring to Moses. "I'm not that prophet." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, let me take you back to the Old Testament. "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me. For he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel." This is why I'm here. "That he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." The next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked by, he saith once again, "Behold the Lamb of God." Then the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now there is a ministry which any servant of God could be proud of, pleased with. And the fact is, John's ministry was one which was divinely praised. Later, the Lord Jesus is going to publicly declare, "There hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Most of us from time to time use superlatives in our language, in our speech. We probably do it more often than we should. By superlative, I mean the highest of something, speaking in excess, talking about exaggerated praise. And as I say, we all do it. I did it earlier this week, much to my regret. I was talking to a computer technician over the telephone. I think it was Wednesday, maybe it was Tuesday. And he was helpful. He solved my problem. He got me back into our church website, and I was so delighted. And as we concluded, I said, "Ethan, you're a genius." I don't really know if he is. But he appeared to know how to fix my problem. Part of the problem is that the problem returned. And if he is the genius that I thought he was, then he should have foreseen the fact that the problem would return, and he would have given me the power to correct the return of the problem. So I withdraw that. "Ethan, you're not quite the genius I thought you were." My point is, we use superlatives far too often. But I don't think the Savior ever made that mistake. And if it was a sin on my part to say that, the Lord Jesus never made that kind of sin. And when he said, "There hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist," it was true. Or he wouldn't have said it. We're not going to accuse the Lord of divine exaggeration, are we? He made a verbal faux pas, a slip of the tongue. Most people Today, in looking at John and his ministry, turn away from Jesus' statement that he is the greatest. Even among so-called Baptists, this man John is denigrated quite often. But the Lord Jesus' declaration is not the only statement of God in this regard. Remember that when the angel came to John's father, Zacharias, he said that the child who would be born into that family, into the aged mother of John, would be great in the sight of the Lord. While some men are great in the sight of their contemporaries, and 100 times more are great in their own sight, very few are great in the sight of the Lord. John was one very special person, one of a very few. Has there ever been anyone whose life has been filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb? I don't know, maybe. But that's the only one I read of in the Word of God. There may have been many who turned many to righteousness. John was among them. There have been many people who were sent by God to bring him glory. John was among them. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we were leaving the service this morning, I said to several people, I forgot to turn on the microphone. I forgot to turn on the... Well, it turns out that I did turn it on. I just didn't realize that. So when I got home, I went to put the morning message on sermon audio, and there was something there, so I plugged it in and I did all the things that I usually do to put it into sermon audio. And then I had to check to see if I was really there. I do not enjoy listening to my voice. It embarrasses me. I hear myself differently than anyone else hears me because it's resonating in my head. I don't enjoy hearing myself. It embarrasses me. I don't know how you can put up with me week after week after week.
We try.
Thank you for your graciousness. I think it might be said that I am supposed to make the Lord's pathway straight as John. But I don't know how successful I am at that. But of John it was said that he would successfully make Christ's path straight and his rough places plain. And he was the first to point to Christ and say, "There he is. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." It was an honor to baptize Gareth this morning, as it has been for me to baptize several of you. Here's a new believer. He almost demanded baptism, as I said. "Look, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? I'm trusting Christ as my Savior."
Right.
It's an honor to baptize anyone. But John the Baptist had the privilege of baptizing the Son of God.
Yes.
Not to be compared with anything that I have done. There are a great many 21st century Baptists who don't claim any identity with John. They don't want to be associated with John. They find several reasons, a dozen reasons, not to be associated with him. And yet they still want to carry the same title, Baptist. How strange. Here was the first one to be called a Baptist. It was Christ Jesus who called him that. Our Savior teaches us that John's commission to baptize came from Jehovah. Turn to Luke chapter 20. Verse number 1. "And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders." Notice that he was preaching the gospel. and spake unto him, saying, Tell us, by what authority dost thou these things? Who is he that gave thee this authority? And the Lord Jesus answered and said unto them, I will ask you one thing. Answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? They reasoned among themselves for a moment, saying, If we say it's from heaven, he will say, Why then believe ye not him not? And if we say, Oh, his authority is from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered, that they could not tell whence his authority came. And Jesus said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. It is sometimes said that John was performing some sort of variety of Jewish ceremonial cleansing. But the Bible is totally silent about the Jews having some sort of ceremonial cleansing. The Apocrypha and Josephus and the Jewish historian Philo, the Roman historian, they say nothing about that sort of Jewish ceremony. The first time we hear about proselyte baptism, it comes up about 100 years after Christ. And scholar after scholar declare that what John was doing in baptizing, immersing people in the Jordan River, was something that was absolutely new. And where did he get that? He got it from heaven. He was prophesied in the Old Testament. John got his commission from God, and even though he may not have fully understood the illustration it gave, maybe the Lord did reveal it to him, but assuming that he didn't, it still declared basically the same story as our baptism did this morning. It wasn't Paul who called John the Baptist. It was Christ Jesus. John is described as the Baptist by none other than Jesus, and then the others picked it up and called him John the Baptist. If we go to the trouble of analyzing the ministry of John, we would see that there's almost nothing about his ministry that we might complain about. His gospel message, although looking at the cross from a different direction, was certainly repent, there is the Lamb of God. He advocated no sin. He lived frugally. He was a humble man. He did his best to honor and glorify the Son of God. His disciples did the same thing. He baptized Christ's first disciples. None of them were baptized a second time. If we were more like John the Baptist, I think we would be perhaps better servants than we actually are.
Yes.
John was a man whose ministry was prophesied by the Lord and who was praised by the Lord when his ministry was finished. God prophesied through Malachi, I will send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me. The Lord that you seek, the God of judgment, is coming. And God's apostle Matthew said, In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was John doing? He was doing what he was told to do. He was doing what it was prophesied that he would do. Please stand.
Amen.